Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
And so I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 14. We're going to be in verses 22 through chapter 15, verse 18. I'd encourage you to have those Bibles open so you can look and see what the Lord's Word says. But the reality is I was planning to preach out of Philippians, and then I found out that your interim pastor has been preaching from Philippians, and I thought, well, maybe I won't do that. But the reality is, as I considered what to preach on, just the reality of the beauty of God's people taking care of one another just really stood out to me. And this is a passage I've been studying and thinking about because I've been preaching through Deuteronomy at home. And so I just thought, you know what? I think this will be an encouragement to you guys. Not because I think, oh, they're not good at keeping their brothers. Actually, I think there's many things that I could point to in through the partnership. I mean, I've been to places like Peru to visit missionaries that you guys sent along with people from your church. I've been in Montana to bless church planters along with folks from LifePoint. I looked out, I saw Al Webb, and I can remember the very first Easter egg hunt that we did as a church. Not my thing normally, but we tried it. We gave it a shot. 10,000 eggs later, Al and his family were there to help. And so all those years, we've gotten to just experience the love and support of LifePoint. I'm looking over and I think, well, you mentioned VBS earlier. And you know the number of times we've come to take your decorations. You think you're throwing away trash. We're taking treasure, right? Like this is the reality. And so in so many ways, I could say this, I hope and pray, is an encouragement to you as a body of believers, as a church family. But who of us can't continue to grow and see God continue to do a work that he's already begun? And so it's an opportunity for us to consider that as well. Now, normally, I would read the text and pray and dig in, but it's a long section. And so I want to pray now. I just want to center our hearts around the reality that we're going to hear from God's word. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump in and dig in. Father, we are so grateful that you spoke, that you made yourself known, that you revealed who you are and what you've done. We are so grateful for your word. I pray today as I speak that your spirit would do what I'm incapable of doing and move beyond the eardrums and into hearts. That as I speak, not as one who's arrived, but as one who is continuing to grow, that we would together as a people be just impressed again, in awe again of how glorious you really are, how gracious and generous you really have been with us, that becomes the foundation of all that we are, all that we are and all that we'll do. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know the story of Cain and Abel. I know that I am speaking to the cream of the crop. It's Memorial Day weekend, and it's flooding out there. If you're here, I know that this is a big deal, and I'm preaching to the choir. I know you know the story of Cain and Abel, but even if you're here the very first time, never walked into church, you likely just culturally have heard of Cain and Abel, and you know it's about two brothers, and one in a jealous rage kills another brother. And you're likely familiar with the question that he asks in response to God when God asks him a question, like he's deflecting, right? God says, wait, what about your brother? Where's your brother? And Cain doesn't want to answer that question because he knows, he knows where that brother is, and he doesn't want to admit to it. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I really responsible to know where he's at all the time? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to know what's going on in his life? But God doesn't answer directly in that moment. He does hold Cain accountable for Abel's death. He is going to put a curse on him. In fact, if you read closely Genesis 1 through 4, you're going to see it's the first time that the word curse is directly applied to an individual, to a person. Even as Adam and Eve endured the curse, the word curse is not directly applied to them. It's an interesting thought. But Cain receives a curse. So God holds him accountable. It's not that he's getting out of it because he asked this witty question, am I my brother's keeper? But the rest of the scripture answers that question for us. And the answer is a resounding yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Cain, you are responsible for your brother. And maybe, just maybe, in my opinion, you can debate me about it later if you'd like, maybe it never becomes clearer in the Old Testament than in the passage, in the verses that we're going to study today, that is a resounding yes. And here's the main idea, the big idea, the main point that I'm going to seek to prove from this text. God's children are their brother's keepers, called to reflect his generosity to one another for his glory and their good. God's children are their brother's keepers, called to reflect his generosity to one another for his glory and their good. This is not, in the verses we're about to read, this is not the first time the principle is laid out. Moses has, if you read and study the book of Deuteronomy, you find that Moses has been making this point all along. As an example, for example, in the teaching of the Ten Commandments, he restates them in Deuteronomy chapter 5. When he does that, he reminds the people that the Ten Commandments have two focuses. First, your relationship and accountability before the Lord. He is your God to be the only God. And you are to look like him, act like him, right? Like that, there is a way in which you are to carry his name and represent his name. But then immediately, as it comes to the instructions about the horizontal life that we live together, you know what's interesting about that? It never once says, demand people treat you this way. It says, you treat people this way. Do not murder. So you know who's responsible not to murder somebody? You. You know who's supposed to be not coveting? You. That's what God's saying to his people. You become responsible for these things. The Ten Commandments actually show that it's not a concern for how you're treated, but for how you treat. Because we're responsible to one another. In fact, the Ten Commandments actually protect us from one another. They call us to treat one another a particular way. Well, here in chapter 14, Moses is going to double down. He is going to make it very clear. If they hadn't caught on already, he is going to make it very clear what's expected. In chapter 14, verse 1, he calls them. You are the sons of the Lord your God. And here's the thing, is that phrase is going to be the foundational phrase, the motivating phrase, all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Everything that comes from 14 through 26 comes from this idea. You are the sons of the Lord your God. It becomes a foundational phrase that commends all of the other instructions that are going to follow through Deuteronomy chapter 26. And then he deals with some funeral expectations. So when you have funerals, don't do it like the pagans do it. And then he's going to come to them with some food laws. And they're supposed to, in their lives together, they're supposed to represent and reflect their father, because they are sons of the Lord. They're to represent their father in their funerals and in their food. And then he's going to come to these fiscal matters in chapter 14, verse 22. I want to guard you as I read this. I know I'm a guest preacher, and so that's one strike. And then anytime a preacher starts talking about tithes, you automatically are like grabbing your wallet just a little bit tighter. I'm just going to encourage you as we go through this. I want you to know, I promise you, I am not teaching on tithing. I'm not going to ask for anything other than you live up to and recognize what the scripture calls you to. And I want you to pay particular attention to two things behind the tithing: the purpose for it and the why behind it. So what God intends to accomplish by tithing and the why, the reason. So there's two different things, but you'll see it and you'll understand. So let's pick it up. Chapter 14, verse 22. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll look at it just a little bit. He says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year." Now remember, you are sons of the Lord. So you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and of the firstborn, and the herd, and the flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that so that you are not able to carry the tithe when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there. Then you shall turn it into money, bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire. Oxen or sheep, wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall be, and you shall eat therefore, or there before the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you. At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up in your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Now let's just stop and take just a minute and take a look at this. So Moses is calling them to accumulate, to save, to set back. So I had a harvest and I had these things from this harvest. I have this firstborn livestock, this firstborn sheep, the firstborn lamb. I'm gonna set these things back. And at a particular time in the year, I'm going to bring them to the central place of worship. It was Shiloh, then it became Jerusalem. And I'm going to bring them to the central place, the central sanctuary. And we are going to have a party. Notice the tithe was not so that people can get rich, so that we can get our hands on your money. God doesn't need our stuff. But he intends to use the stuff he's already blessed us with. He had it and he gave it, right? Like, this is the stuff he's blessed them with. And they're to hold it back. Why? Ultimately, so they could look like him, so they could reflect his generosity. Israel could reflect God's generosity toward them by tithing faithfully. Well, why were they tithing? What was the purpose that he was seeking to accomplish? First and foremost, I would point you and say he's accomplishing gathered worship. Look at all that they're supposed to do. Gather that stuff, accumulate that stuff for a year, then bring it to the place, and what are they going to do? Worship together, rejoice before the Lord together, eat it together. It's not, hey, this isn't for you. This isn't something you're supposed to enjoy. You're going to bring this stuff and not lay it down and walk away from it. You're going to have a massive potluck together. In fact, I think probably Israel was Baptist before they were Baptists. They knew how to have a party. They knew how to have some food together. Now bring the stuff. I'm guessing there was some grandma that had the green bean casserole and some grandma that brought the meatballs, you know, and all of these people came together and had this wonderful meal together. All before the Lord, rejoicing together in his presence, worshiping him. They funded worship. They enabled and facilitated gathered worship by their giving. It wasn't the only thing that they accomplished, because that's one time a year. Like, how is the work getting done? What's happening the rest of the year? Well, the reality is that by tithing faithfully, they also facilitate the mission. Notice in verse 27, after they've had the meal, after they've come together, do not, it says in 27, do not neglect the Levite who is within your towns. So even though you're all coming to this central location, even though you're all coming to this place, don't forget there's a Levite who doesn't have an inheritance with you, who doesn't have a portion among you. Don't forget him. Bring him. And make sure he's taken care of. Now, do you know who the Levites were? That's an important piece of this. The Levites were the workers that took care of the facilitating of the mission. They were the ones regularly participating in getting the work done so that people could participate. They took care of the tabernacle. They were the religious workers. And God says they're not going to have an inheritance. They're not going to have a plot of land that's given to them. They're not going to have an inheritance among you. You're supposed to take care of them. By tithing faithfully, Israel could reflect God's generosity by funding the mission, by getting the work done, by funding the workers, by taking care of the people who were taking care of the people. This isn't just about me giving something up or me getting rid of stuff. This is about God's work being done in this world. It's always a principle. Churches, we know it, but it's good to remind us of it. God's church, God's people, we're able to do all that God intends us to do. There is nothing God has called us to that he hasn't made a way and funded and blessed us to see it done. Here's the challenge, though, is that his people are the ones holding the stuff. God has enough money, God has enough stuff to get his work done, but who has it? His people. It's in our pockets. He's calling these people to be stewards of the blessing so that they can bless the people who are doing his work, who are accomplishing the mission. And the third thing that I would point out to you that we see happen as a result of the purpose behind, the reason why, is to reflect God's generosity in acts of mercy. Tithe faithfully so that you can be merciful. And you see it in verses 28 and 29. At the end of 3 years, so you have the first, the annual year, the annual tithe, then every third year there's another tithe, and instead of taking that tithe to the central place of worship, you have this tithe in which you come to your city gates, you come to the place where you're going to gather as God's people in your own town, and what does he say? Don't forget the Levite. Oh, wait a minute, they're there every year. So remember the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your towns. So this tithe is intended to be a blessing to all the disadvantaged folks, the people who are not necessarily always considered, often overlooked. Look what he intends for this. The fatherless, the widow, who are within your towns, you shall come and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. He intends them, these disadvantaged, these less fortunate, these overlooked, the people who are oftentimes not just overlooked, but many times they're at a disadvantage because the way the culture worked, a widow she wasn't as able to provide as a woman who had a husband. Orphans, obviously, were not unable to make a wage. Sojourners, but you're not one of us, so we don't have to care about you. We don't have to, but God says no. No, you need to think about these disadvantaged people. And to bring this tithe every 3 years, to bring this tithe so that people can be filled. He's not wanting them to just have a little inkling of blessing. He's not just sprinkle a little blessing on them. He wants them filled up. He wants them to know that they're loved and they're provided and blessed. They are as blessed to be among God's people as those who have the inheritance as God's people. God was expecting them not to tithe because God wanted their stuff, not to tithe because he needed it. God expected them to be their brother's keepers, to consider the others of that were standing alongside them so that they could worship together, so that they could fund the work and the workers of the mission together, and so that together they could meet one another's needs. They got to reflect and represent the glory and the generosity and the graciousness of God by meeting each other in very practical ways. And let's keep going. He's not done. Picking up in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And the end of every 7 years you shall grant a release." And so here we go. Just recognize this. So there's the one-year tithe, the annual tithe. Every 3 years, you're to do it just a little bit different. And at the end of every seven, so these are cyclical, at the end of every seven, you shall grant a release. And this is the manner of the release. This is the way you're supposed to do it. Every creditor shall release what he has lent to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor, his brother, because the Lord's release has been proclaimed. Of a foreigner, you may exact it. So you recognize there's a distinction to be made between those who are in the covenant and those who are not. Of a foreigner, you may exact it, but whatever of yours is with your brother, your hand shall release, but there will be no poor among you. For the Lord your God will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only, now here's the condition, If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow, and you shall rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over you. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother. And you give him nothing, and he cried to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all the work, in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land, therefore I command you. You shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in the land. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years. And in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you to this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and you shall be and shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. These fiscal situations and circumstances, it doesn't stop at our giving, in our official and ordered or saved up giving. It continues to how we treat one another. In the day-to-day rhythms of life, it matters. And Moses is helping these people. I mean, the whole book of Deuteronomy is about Moses preparing these people to live in the land that they're going to be blessed with, that God has promised them, that this is, it's three sermons that he's preparing them with. And in the midst of this sermon, he's saying, what you do towards one another matters. How do you take care of this? What do you do towards one another? Your generosity should reflect the generosity of the Lord. Your graciousness towards one another should reflect the graciousness of the Lord. And how is that going to happen? Every 7 years, grant a release. You could hear that as give relief, give rest. In the same way that God has given you rest in the land, give rest. As the same way that God has given you relief from the oppression that you've lived under in Egypt, give this kind of relief. Every 7 years, give this kind of release. And I would say there's three things especially that get highlighted in this granting of release. In verses 1 through 6, he emphasizes letting go of what's owed us, letting go of debts. So if your brother has borrowed from you and you have lent, let it go. Now, I don't know whether we're in the stage that we're supposed to be boycotting Disney or not, but I'm guessing at some point you've probably seen the movie Frozen. That's not one of my favorites necessarily, but in my head, it rings this so loud. Let it go. Let it go. Right? Let it go. Why? But he owes me. That's my money. Let it go. Let it go. I'm going to be taken advantage of if I do this. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let go of what you are owed. By doing this, by granting this kind of release, you are reflecting and representing the glory and the grace and the generosity of the God who has granted you a release. Imagine if God looked at us and said, okay, I will bless you when you finally pay me back for all I've already given you. When would the blessing ever come? Oh, we'd be in trouble. But this is what he's calling Israel to do. Remember what I've done for you. Remember where you were. Remember how I brought you to this place. Remember how I've given you rest. Remember how I have not demanded you pay me back. I've not taken everything from you. Let go of what you're owed. God is blessing you. We don't have to be stingy with stuff anymore because he is blessing us. Grant that release. Let go what you're owed and live open-handed. And you can almost see how these two things are related, right? But in verses 7 through 11, the language of opening your hand, not closing your hand, living open-handed. Live open-handed. Don't expect repayment. And hey, it's maybe the sixth year and somebody comes to you and says, hey, I got this need, and you're able to meet it. And you're like, well, that's... Maybe we should just wait 1 year. Hang on just for a little bit. Just wait. Soon as we're past next year, that's when I'll be ready to give. And he says, absolutely not. Do not close your hand. If you have been blessed and you're living closed-handed, there's something that you're not reflecting about how God's lived with you. So don't do that, he says. Live open-handed. And I think there's a reason for this. I think this is a little bit of assumption based upon the nature of God and the way things work. But I think what's happening here is that the reason that he's calling his people to take what they've been blessed abundantly with and live open-handed with it is because that reflects how he's lived with them. There is a reality in this world that there will always be struggles and trials. There will be bad news come. There will be floods that take out houses. There will be tornadoes that tear them down. There will be years where the rain doesn't fall as good on one crop as on the other. There will be times where we get the bad news, right? The phone call comes. There's a family in our church that just recently got the phone call that something showed up on this test. We need you to come and see us. A scan is done and a tumor is found, and that stuff's going to happen. As long as the Lord tarries, that's the kind of stuff we're going to face. But what God promises in this passage, in 4 through 6, he tells us, there's not going to be if you'll just do these things, there's not going to be anybody in need among you. In 7 through 11, when the brother you have among you, the brothers among you find these hardships, if you'll do these things, all the needs will still be met because God's blessing so abundantly. So live open-handed. Let go of what you're owed. Let your brothers go free in 12 through 18. If your brother has come to you and owes something to you and you're like, I got some work around the house. You can help me harvest the crops. You can earn some of that money or pay some of that money back through indentured servitude. You know, you can... You can sweep out the stalls. You can take care of the livestock. You can, whatever the case may be. I've got some work at home to do. When that seventh year comes, you set them free. You're letting go of that debt. You're living open-handed, and you're saying, your debt is paid. You're free. But hey, by the way, don't just let them go and set them free and send them on their way and wish them well and, man, I did a good thing. I let this guy go. Fill them up on their way out. Look at it again in these verses where he says, where's it at? Don't send him away empty-handed. Verse 14, you shall furnish him liberally. That means fill him up. When he goes, make sure that his bags are packed full with stuff. Send him with some of your livestock so that he gets a start on his own. Take some of your harvest and fill his bags full. Take some of the wine that you've got stored back that's aging and you're just waiting for that day, you know, that special occasion, and make sure that he gets the good stuff. He's been serving you for 6 years. He's not been taking care of things at home. So send him away full. You know who this reminds me of? Israel as they're leaving Egypt. They didn't leave empty-handed. When God sets them free, when he gets them released from Egypt, the Egyptians come and fill them up with gold and supplies. And the scripture tells us that this is how Egypt was routed. Before the war was even really fought, they were enjoying and receiving the bounty of war. All the stuff they would have taken had they gone to war with Egypt was given to them and bestowed on them, so they leave. And then God destroys the army. Remember, you used to be there. Remember what it was like to be there. You couldn't take care of yourself. You couldn't do your own thing. You couldn't focus on your own home. You had to take care of everybody else's stuff. And remember how hard it was when you started? I sent you away fully blessed as you looked toward the land that you would come into and inhabit and receive. Already blessed before you got there. This is God's expectation of his people, of his sons. Their relationship, because they were sons of God, their relationship together should reflect their relationship with him. Their responsibility to one another was clear. They were their brother's keepers. God's children are their brother's keepers. That's the expectation, called to reflect his generosity to one another for his glory and their good. Well, here's the question that we have to answer. Does this still apply to us today? Does this apply to the church today? Is this something we still have to be taking care of one another, being our brother's keeper? Is this still important today? I mean, the food laws don't apply to us anymore. We don't celebrate all the Passovers and all the ceremonial holidays anymore. So how about being my brother's keeper? Is that still a thing? The answer, I think, remains a resounding yes. Absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt. We are called to be our brother's keepers. But let me guard you in something quickly. Let me guard you in this. Every one of us have these little Pharisees that are trying to make our way to be in good standing with God, trying to prove our, look, God, look how I'm taking care of my brother. Make sure you see that so you take care of me. I am not calling you to that. In fact, if that's where you're at, if you've not come to a place where you've trusted Christ first, I'm just going to encourage you to hear what I'm about to say and disregard everything else I've said. But if you are a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, I want to guard you from that old person that seeks to put something on and pretend they've become something without first recognizing what they've been made. Jesus sets this example for us. He is the older brother who has kept us. He is the one who fulfilled the law. He obeyed this perfectly. He, without any inkling of closeness to, oh, well, he almost didn't get that. No, he was always considerate of his brothers. He was always taking care of those who needed it. He was always blessing more abundantly than he ever received. First, by fulfilling the law, he earned all of God's blessings. They all belong to him. And then what does he do with them? He bestows them on everyone who come to him. He gives them away as freely as he is able. For everyone who follows, who trusts, who comes to him in faith, he bestows. So you know what the Lord says about us in Christ? You know what he sees when he looks at us as we are living by faith in Christ, as we have come to faith in Christ? You know what he says and sees? He doesn't look at you and see sinner, he sees saint. You know what he sees and says about those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ? He sees you as one chosen. He sees you as one holy and blameless. He sees you as one who is loved and adopted. He sees you as one who is forgiven and redeemed by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus sets this example for us. He makes us the sons of God. And so I would just encourage you, by faith in Christ Jesus, we are the true children of God, called and responsible to be our brother's keeper. Don't put this on without putting him on, right? Don't try to be this without first recognizing it's been given to you. But when you come to faith in him, when you recognize out of faith who you are, live as God's called his people to live. Give generously. give as generously to others as he has given to you. We see this expressed not only by Jesus Christ, but also the early church as they come to faith in Christ, as they recognize what he's done. The testimony of the early church, Acts 4, 34 through 35, there was not a needy person among them. You think about that. He promises, if you'll do these things, if you'll live this way. It's almost like Luke is picking up on that promise and he's saying, look at what happened. Jesus happened. And then people began to love one another so much that they quit loving stuff more than they started, than they were loving one another. And for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. As soon as there was a need, the need was met. This isn't socialistic government. It's not top down. It's not like me taking and redistributing wealth. This is people who love the Lord so much and recognize so much abundant blessing that they can't help but be a blessing. They are acting as their brothers, keepers. They're meeting need, the merciful needs. But it's also funding the work and the workers. 1 Corinthians 9:14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. There's a way in which that God still intends the work to be done and the workers funded that are doing the work. Give generously. Bless abundantly. Ephesians, it's a beautiful book. It's a beautiful book of the Bible. The first half of it is all about what God has done. All about who he says you are. All about how he's accomplished that through Christ. All about how you were dead. Now you're alive. First half. Second half is how you apply all of what he's done in your daily life. And so he starts talking about putting off what's old, putting on what's new, and it's never just about get rid of the bad. It's always about add the positive, add the right, add the good. So Ephesians 4, 28 through 29 says, let the thief no longer steal. Oh, well, you'd expect that, right? You come to Christ, quit being a thief. Don't be a thief anymore. Get a job. He says, but rather let him labor, get a job, right? Doing honest work with his own hands. All seems pretty reasonable. You might expect the next phrase to say something like, so that you can pay your own way. That's not what he says. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Because working hard and earning a living is never, at least in God, in and among God's people, as we're seeking to live faithfully, it's never about just us getting ahead. It's always about being able to share with those in need. But he doesn't leave it in that fiscal realm. He actually turns and now he applies it to a place that we often don't think about our opportunities to be a blessing. In verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. So don't just not cuss people out. Don't just not tear people down with your words. Speak in ways that builds up as fits the occasion, that it may be grace to those who hear. Then just a couple of verses later, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, that there's no place among God's people for it, right? Along with malice. Get rid of those things. Put those things off, Paul's calling them to. But it's not just so that they're not doing that. It's so that there's room to do the positive, to do the right, to do the good, to reflect the generosity and the graciousness of God who had been so gracious and good to them. Be kind to one another. Has God been kind to you? Absolutely, he's been kind to you. Be tenderhearted. Has God been tenderhearted towards you? He absolutely has been tenderhearted towards you. Forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you're forgiven, how has he forgiven you? Like what limitations are put on his forgiveness? He's calling us to be these people, to be a blessing, to be our brother's keeper in this way. So be generous, give generously, be a blessing, bless abundantly, and be your brother's keeper. And I told you I wanted to preach from Philippians as I came this morning, and I think that's really why this message has rung so loudly in my ear in place of what I intended to preach. But there's a call in Philippians that makes this so clear that it seems there's no way we could miss it. It's one you're going to be familiar with, Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing, you hear that? Nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. So why does this matter? Why does being our brother's keeper matter? Because as we do, we reflect the glory and the grace and the goodness of our God. If you're familiar, you'll recognize that that passage is immediately followed by the verses where Jesus is shown to be the most humble of all. He took the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of a man, humbling himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do for others what God has done for you. When we act as our brother's keeper, we reflect this glory and goodness. We act like our older brother Jesus. In fact, I would suggest there's no more Christ-like thing to do than to be our brother's keeper. When we act as our brother's keeper, we facilitate worship together. We facilitate the work of his mission together. And we get to be used of God to meet one another's needs, exactly as he has met us in our need. Will you pray with me?